Grace that I want to share with you this morning. May the grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, be yours in truth and in love. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that all is well. And we know that all is well because Jesus came to this earth to be our Savior, to be God with us. What a promise. What a privilege. As we open your word and look at a passage of scripture we don't focus on too often, may the words of that song be sent deeper into our hearts and minds this morning, that all is indeed well because you are with us. In Jesus' name, amen. The Christmas season. Most of you, whether you have a literal checklist of things to do to celebrate Christmas, things that include activities or events or tasks that you must fulfill, whether you have that in an actual list or whether it's kind of a mental thing that you go through, at this time of year, there are a number of things, events, activities, tasks that await us. I've tried to remember and come up with the things that would be on most people's Christmas to-do list. I may have forgotten some. Of course, there's the Christmas decorations. That would include getting the house, the church ready, both indoors and outdoors. In fact, would all those who are here who helped get our church ready, indoors and outdoors for Christmas, would you please stand if you were here? I know there are a number of them. Okay, there's two. Okay. Can you thank them? And the list of those who helped who aren't here, some are over in the fellowship hall. If you look at that, how about sending a thank you note to those who did? I think it would be appreciated. But there are the decorations. Then, of course, there's the whole thing about the presents. That means, and for some of us like myself who love it so much, that means shopping. It also means perhaps wrapping if you didn't decide to have it wrapped when you bought it. Wonderful, those new Christmas bags that don't require as much wrapping these days, right? But there's also putting together your wish list to give to others so that Santa will know what to put under the tree. There's trying to figure out the right gift to give when you do the shopping that can create a whole lot of stress in and of itself. As you think about getting prepared and ready for Christmas, there is, if someone's coming over the river and through the woods to your house, you've got to know what you're going to do when they get there. If you're going over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house, you need to know how your travel plans are going to be. There's also the idea of what are we going to do on Christmas Day for food, or when people come to visit, and the food we're going to eat and the desserts we're going to serve and all that kind of thing. I know one thing I just left off and probably shouldn't, and that's maybe it goes along with decorations, but that's getting the house ready for guests. Maybe that's included in the hosting. There's the whole issue of Christmas parties, trying to figure out which party you are willing to attend. Or maybe it's which party you're willing to give. Or maybe even much more difficult is which party you want to avoid going to, and how to tell them in a very kind and thoughtful way that no, you won't make it to theirs this year. Then there's the Christmas programs that you need to go to. There are some at La Sierra Academy this week, right, Steve? Amen. You're trying to figure out which programs to attend. And then if you're like those who are at La Sierra Academy and your children are participating in it, or you're participating in it, or if you're going to be participating in the worship service here, you know, the time that you spend to practice and preparing to be part of a Christmas program. And then, of course, there's the cards, letters, and packages. And if you're doing one of those Christmas cards with a photo on it, getting the family together to get the picture and making sure you have the right picture with the right smile of the right person, and if you're into Photoshop, trying to figure out how to put the head from this picture on the person on that picture so it looks better. And April's going, wow, he knows about that. They're sending out, sitting down and writing the family Christmas letter to mail to your family and friends, who will receive it with such great joy that they will open it immediately to find out what happened during your last year, to your family during this last year. And then there's, of course, the packages to be prepared and mailed out to those family members and friends who are far away. Now, this list may not be exhaustive, but it probably is exhausting, right? Just reading it with all the things yet to do. Is there anything I've missed? People don't want to add to my list. Maybe there's one more. Worship and preparing spiritually. But let's be honest. If you were to put this on your list of Christmas things to do, would it be the first on your list? Or do we wait till we get down to the Christmas services and the programs near to the time of Christmas and put it on our list there? And perhaps more importantly, is it just about attending a worship? Or is there some way or ways in which we can prepare spiritually to celebrate the birth of Jesus? I think there is. This morning, we're going to look at a familiar story. We're going to look at the events surrounding the birth of John the Baptist for some clues on how to prepare spiritually to celebrate what took place all those years ago, the birth of Christ. But I would also encourage you to think of it as, since that was his first coming, that some of the same ways they celebrated and prepared for his first coming may give us ideas on how we can celebrate and prepare for his second coming. If you have not already done so, please turn to page 856 in your pew Bibles. Page 856. Or in your own Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 68 to 79. You remember that if you were here last week, we talked about the fact that the story of the announcement to Zechariah and to his wife Elizabeth that they would have a child really was a symbolic way of giving a preview of the gospel. The preview of the story of God visiting his people to prepare people for the birth of Jesus. We looked at the fact that Elizabeth was barren, and that was a reproach upon her, and that when God told her she was going to have a son, she said, "My reproach has been removed because God has visited me." And in between the time when that happened and the time when John the Baptist was born, Angel Gabriel visited Mary as well and told her that she was to have a son and it would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And she said, "Let it happen to me as you have said," even though she had not been with a man. She talked to him about that. And Mary, knowing that a scandal would take place, God told her through Gabriel that her cousin Elizabeth would be having a child as well. And so Mary leaves Bethlehem and goes to Jerusalem, about 7 miles away, 8 miles away, to visit with Elizabeth. And now Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant at this time. And she goes and visits and they talk. We don't know how long she stays, but more than likely, Mary leaves before John's born, having seen with her own eyes the fact that this miracle had occurred to Elizabeth and being encouraged that it's happened to her as well. And you remember what happened when Mary first arrived there and Elizabeth said that her child jumped in her womb with joy because it was the mother of her Lord who was there. She recognized that Mary was indeed the mother of the promised Messiah. And so we come down to the story of the birth of John, and we're looking at verses 57 and on. I'm just going through it. You remember when he was born, they said on that the eighth day when he came to be circumcised them, they asked Zechariah what would he be named after Zechariah, because even though that wasn't common practice, it was the practice if somebody was a prominent person, which tells us something about Zechariah and his place in Jewish society. He was a priest, but he must have been a special one that people looked up to. Are you going to name him after Zechariah? And Elizabeth says, no, he shall be called John. And they weren't going to buy that, and they said, none of your relatives called by that name. And notice something. How many of you have ever seen this before, after I read it? It says in verse 62, they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. Now, I don't know about you, but I've always been under the impression that he was just deaf. I mean, he was mute. He couldn't speak. What's interesting is that in the original, it says that the original word means both deaf and mute. They wouldn't need to make signs to him about what's going on if he could hear. So for 9 months, Zechariah had not been able to speak nor hear what people were saying. And they weren't willing to accept what Elizabeth said, so they turned and made signs to Zechariah, saying, what should he be called? And he asked for a writing tablet, and he said, his name is John. And they all wondered, it says in verse 63. And then it says, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. I want to stop there for a second. You see, the first thing that happens is Zechariah praises God for his promises and his blessing, but he stops and he blesses God. Why does he do that? What's interesting is what is recorded here. You would think that a man of Zechariah's stature, a man who had been praying for a son for so many years, and that son is finally born, he would be jumping up and down saying, yes, yes, I have a son, I have a son. It's not recorded here. Now, he may have said that, but the importance of what he said is not about the fact that he had a son born to him. The importance of what is recorded and the importance of it is that God has begun to work in behalf of his lost people. And that's his lost people on earth, period, not just the Jewish people. I want you to notice that it says he blesses God. And I want you to notice the next thing it says in verse 65. Fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, I want to just step back and just do some reading between the lines here a little bit. And I don't think I'm in shaky ground doing so. During this time, for 9 months, Zechariah had not been able to hear or speak. What was it that prepared him to give the words of praise? He experienced a time of solitude and silence. He experienced a time when he had the opportunity to be quiet and to listen for God's voice to speak to him, to read the scriptures and to look up the promises about the Messiah. He had 9 months in which, yes, I'm sure he had a writing tablet that he communicated with Elizabeth. And yes, I'm sure he did that with others, his neighbors and whatnot. But as someone who has a hard time hearing, sometimes when you can't hear, it's easier to go back and just sit by yourself and kind of be away from everybody else. It's just too hard to keep trying to say what all the time. And so Zechariah has this time when he's got solitude and silence, and he can meditate upon God's word and meditate on the promises of God's word, and he can think about and talk to God about, God, what are you doing at this time in the history of God's people? For 9 months, he listened. For 9 months, he read. For 9 months, he meditated. And when the time came that he was able to speak, he said things that people were surprised to hear. When they asked him, what is his name? He wrote, his name is John. The name John means the gift of God. You see, there's something in this story we miss. Let's just think about the timing for a moment. I don't know if you've put this together. I admit I may be slow at times. I hadn't seen it in its full impact. Mary comes to Elizabeth when Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, which means this is probably the start of Mary's pregnancy, maybe in her first or second month. That means Jesus is going to be born 6 months after John, just 6 months. Did you notice what it said? That because of the birth of John, everybody in Jerusalem was talking about what had happened and what had taken place and wondering about what this child was going to be all about. Everybody was talking about this miracle that had occurred. And in order to understand the importance of that, as we'll discover in a few moments, the message that Zechariah gave when he gave what is often called Zechariah's canticle or Zechariah's song of praise, the message that was contained in that was a message that God had come to deliver God's people and that the Messiah was coming. That's the message we'll see in a few moments. Have you ever had the idea that when the wise men came to Herod and Herod said to the priests, go and find out where he is to be born, who is king of the Jews, did you have the impression that they had to go back to the temple and look in the scrolls to figure it out? Anybody have that impression besides me? What is interesting, when you read it, it's almost immediate. They say, he's to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. Why? Because it didn't come as a surprise. There was enough evidence that had taken place in Jerusalem that the Messiah was about to come because of the witness of Zechariah in this passage, and the witness of John the Baptist's birth. I want you to notice what he says when he praises God. Notice verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. That is a direct quote from the book of Exodus, chapter 4. I believe it's verse 1. 1 or 3, I can't remember which one. That's a direct quote from when Moses came back to the people of God after having the experience at the burning bush in which he experienced God's presence. And he came back to tell them that God has visited and God has redeemed his people. In other words, he was going to save them and take them out of their bondage to the Egyptians. And it was that phrase that was used of what would take place when the Messiah would come in the belief of the day that he would free them from the rule of the Romans. When Zechariah used this verse and quoted from Exodus, where he has visited and redeemed his people, those who heard it knew that he was praising God because God was going to send the Messiah. He's praising God for fulfilling the promise he has made. Notice the next verse. He has raised up a horn of salvation. That word horn means a power. He's raised up the power of salvation for us in the house of who? His servant David. He's restoring the Davidic line. Messiah's coming. Notice what he says in verse 72. He has come to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. What was that covenant? That there would be a seed that would come, and that seed, through that seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. This is the Messiah. Notice verse 73. He has come to fulfill the oath that he swore to his father Abraham to grant that we would be delivered from the hand of our enemies. Don't you see what Zechariah is doing in the song of praise and thanksgiving? He's not just saying, thank you, God, for the birth of my son. He's saying, thank you, God, the Messiah is here. How did he know that? He knew it from the visit of the angel Gabriel back in the temple when he was serving. But he also knew that from this time in solitude and silence, when he read God's word, meditated on it, prayed about it, thought about it, reflected on it, and experienced God's presence in his life to prepare him for this moment when he would share that God is faithful to his promises. Zechariah didn't stop there. He didn't just praise God for his promises, he praised God for God's purposes that he had for his people. I want you to notice verses 74 and 75. That we, being delivered from the hands of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. I want you to see that what is being said here by Zechariah is really talking about what God expects from and wants from his people when they're living at those momentous times, and actually all the time in reality. I want you to know, first of all, he starts out with not what they should be, but he starts out by reminding them of whose they are. You are the people who've been delivered from your enemies. He didn't say you will be delivered. He says you have been delivered. We are being delivered. It's an ongoing thing. He's saying you are the persons who are being delivered. God has redeemed you. God is redeeming you. And when you live your lives, you are to act as people who are aware that you are being delivered by the God of the universe. That he is stepping in to redeem you spiritually, and one day he will redeem us physically as well. It doesn't stop there. He says, because you've been redeemed, you're being redeemed so that you might serve him without fear. And that word serve is really a word for worship. And I want you to notice this progression that Zechariah uses is an important progression. Only those who realize they are being delivered are people who can know what it means to worship. If you don't know that you are delivered by Jesus Christ, if you don't know that he has saved you, that he has redeemed you, then you don't know what it means to experience worship. Because one of the main reasons we worship God is because he created us, and secondly, because he redeemed us. As Seventh-day Adventists, we keep the Sabbath because it reminds us that he is our creator God, and it reminds us that he is the God who redeems us, and the God who saves us, and the God who sets us apart for himself. I want you to notice, it says we are to serve him, worship him without fear, without being afraid that he might get us. We can worship him because we know he's called us to himself. It goes on, it seems like the next couple of phrases are kind of redundant. It says that we might worship him in holiness and righteousness. You see, we've got the idea that holiness and righteousness are exact equals. They're not. Holiness leads to righteousness. In the sense that it's being used here, righteousness means right doing, and we'll come to that in a moment. But holiness is the word for sanctified. It's the word that means to set apart. It's the same word that was used when God said that he created the Sabbath, that he sanctified it or set it apart from the other days of the week, set it apart for special use. It says our lives are to be set apart from others who don't know God. The word sanctified or set apart is the same word that was used of the utensils in the tabernacle. And God said these utensils are to be holy and set apart. You can't use them for common purposes. They're to be used only in doing the things of God. And so when Zechariah uses this phrase, he says, listen, only those who know that God has delivered them, only those who come and worship before God because he's delivered him will be those who will live as people separated from the world, separated from others who don't know him. And then, and only then, he says, and in righteousness and in right doing. If we get right doing before knowing we've been delivered by him, if we get right doing even before worshiping him, if we get right doing before even knowing that we're separated to belong to him, right doing becomes the focus and God takes a back seat. Zechariah had it right. Zechariah is praising God because God has called us. He says, I've called you because you are being delivered. I've called you to serve me. The purposes I have for you is that you will serve me and that you will recognize you're separated from others because you know me, whom to know is life eternal. And when you know that, your lives will be changed and transformed by the same God who delivered you. God's purpose for his people is that we recognize that God saves us. We recognize that we worship him because of who he is and what he does in our lives. We recognize that he is the one who sets us apart to be his people. And we recognize that he asks and he alone can empower us to be transformed and to live lives that please him. But Zechariah doesn't stop there. He also says we are called to prepare people to receive God's mercy. And I'd like to remind you that while he's talking about in verse 76 and on his own son John the Baptist preparing the way for the Messiah, Jesus, who was to be born, I'd like to remind you that what he's also saying is that he's reminding all of God's people that we have the same high calling to prepare others to know Jesus Christ and to prepare for his coming, whether it's the first advent or the second. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we were talking about the days of Elijah, and we talked about the fact that Elijah was to be a forerunner of Christ, a symbol of a forerunner, and that Elijah and John the Baptist fulfilled that, and at the end of time there would be a modern day Elijah or Elijah people who would prepare the way for Christ's coming. And because of that, I think it's very appropriate to say what we really need to look at this morning for you and I as we're living in the year 2010, almost 2011. That the prophecy about John the Baptist has a dual fulfillment. Yes, it was about John the Baptist, but it's also about you and me as God's people today. I want you to notice how John was to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. First, he was to give them a knowledge of salvation, verse 77. And that knowledge of salvation was to include the fact that they could know they could be forgiven of their sins. Second, that they were the people who received the mercy of God. They were be people, it says in verse 78, who would understand that the sunrise will visit us from on high. In other words, God's dawning rays of knowledge and understanding of who God is will bring light to our lives. We are to be people who prepare people by giving the light of truth to those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death. And when we do that, it will guide our feet in the way of peace. Did you notice once again the progression? It begins with a knowledge of salvation and an awareness of the forgiveness of sins. It then goes to understanding that we stand where we are because we have received the mercy of God rather than the judgment of God. And when that takes place, we receive the presence of God that prepares us to understand the truth about God so that people can experience the peace of God. This morning, if you looked at the title of the sermon, How to Prepare for Christmas, probably wasn't the best title. And I knew that about a week ago, but I wanted to keep it that way anyway. I wanted you to think it was about preparing for Christmas. And if you stop and think about it, there is truth there. Before Christmas arrives, are you planning on spending some time in solitude, in quiet, in meditation, to reflect on what it meant that Jesus came from heaven to this earth for you? I hope so. Are you willing to spend some time to help others understand that Jesus wants to be part of their life too? Maybe Christmas caroling might be an idea. Just a thought. That was a cheesy plug, wasn't it? Guilty. But seriously, if it's just about us and the gifts we get and what happens in our family, have we really missed the spiritual preparation for Christmas? But perhaps more importantly, beyond spiritually preparing for the time of year we're in, maybe we need to take some time to spiritually prepare for the time of the world we're in. To spend time in the Word, in study, in meditation. To look at this song of Zechariah and say, in what ways am I helping people to understand and know have a knowledge of salvation that leads to the forgiveness of sins, so that they might experience the presence of God, that we might share with them the truth of who God is, so that they can have peace and be prepared for his second coming, which all indications seem to be won't be too far off. I want to go back to our opening slide. This year on your Christmas to-do list, is that where you want this to be? Or maybe it needs to be up here. If worshiping God and having a relationship with him and talking to him about our celebration of both Christmas and the second coming, the soon coming of Jesus, is a primary focus, maybe it will affect all of these in ways that will be to his honor and to his glory, and in ways that will help us to understand and see God in a new and different light. My prayer for all of us, and I'm including myself in that, is that we will raise the worship and spiritual aspect of our Christmas celebration to a new high, in which we experience the promises of God, in which we experience in the purpose of God in our lives, that we might help prepare others for his soon return. Let's pray. Father God, forgive us where we have failed to bring worship of you and to seek ways that our celebration of Christmas would have spiritual aspects in everything we do. Lord, may this song of Zechariah, in which he had every reason to celebrate the birth of his son, instead he chose to recognize the more glorious event, the arrival of the Messiah. In our activities this season, may we focus on the more important event of the, not just the birth of Jesus, but the soon return of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.